Well, it's good to be here. Greg called me yesterday afternoon. I thought he was offering to take me out to lunch. I was mistaken. Was I mistaken? Okay, all right, well, all right. Maybe someone else will take me to lunch today. I'm teasing. Okay. But it is good to be here. I want to thank the church for the support for African Pastoral Training Ministries over the years, and Jeannie sends her greetings. She's staying home, staying healthy here for a few days, and I want to give a brief report. That's what it was. I returned Thursday from Sierra Leone. We trained nearly 300 pastors while we were there. I had one of our ministry associates out of South Dakota who was there to help me. And great training. We were returning to Sierra Leone after an absence of about 6 years. So it was good to be back and to provide the training for pastors that we do. We train pastors in Africa how to study for, prepare, and deliver a Bible-centered message using the Thompson Chain Reference Study Bible as their only resource tool. I know many of you, I don't think you've ever even seen me before, but that's our ministry. I had the privilege of introducing this ministry to Africa. I did not develop the training. Someone else did. I just had the privilege of introducing it to Africa, and I'll make some references to that as I go through the morning message. If you think about me or particularly the ministry, always appreciate your prayers, and I thank the church for the support. For what it's worth, from the churches that I have that support, or we have that support the ministry, this church is the second most generous church to us in monthly support. And that's a very big blessing to us in our ministry as we continue to follow the Lord in Africa. Let's pray together here. Father, thank you for this opportunity you give me. I pray that I will be yielded to your Spirit, that the Spirit will speak to us this morning, challenge us in terms of how we live before you. Help me to say what is pleasing in every case, in your sight at all times. I just acknowledge my need for your help this morning. I look forward to seeing your blessing. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, when I'm not given a specific topic to preach on, I basically revert to things that I'm going through, things I'm learning, things that I'm still trying to figure out. And as always in my life and with directing the ministry in Africa, issue of living by faith comes back over and over again. Learning to trust God daily, practicing faith. And as I was thinking more about that in relation to this recent trip to Sierra Leone, I was thinking in terms of Abraham, because we emphasize that in our training. Abraham is an example of faith. And he's actually described biblically as kind of being the epitome of faith. Number of terms that are used for him. He's called the father of all who believe. He is the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Another phrase is those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. And some of these themes of the description that Abraham very often just described as the father of faith or the example of faith, it reminded me last night of the children's song that I don't know if they still sing it anymore. Back when I was younger, they did in pastoring years ago. The Father Abraham song, does that still go around? You know, how's it go? Father Abraham had many sons. Isn't that it? Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. You put your right foot in, you put your left foot out. Oh, that's hokey pokey. Things get confused here. But no, that song really reflects a truth that Abraham is an example of faith, someone that we can follow. Now, he was far from perfect in his faith. We're going to look at three episodes this morning about his faith. But he was far from perfect in his faith. And I'm not trying to beat him up or be critical of him, but in one sense, that's a little bit of a comfort to me because I'm not perfect in my faith. And I imagine that none of you are as well. There's times you doubt. There's times you struggle. But he had at least three kind of failures. His failure to trust God concerning Sarah before Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 12. His struggle with this whole sense that God had promised an heir to be given through him, and that heir was not coming, and so at Sarah's encouragement as well, he had a son through their slave or their servant Hagar. And though at this point there's no biblical record of clarifying that Sarah would be the one to give an heir, that doesn't come until chapter 17. But then in chapter 20, there's a second failure to trust God concerning Sarah before Abimelech, if you remember the story. Both with Pharaoh and Abimelech, these were men of power and influence, and basically they lied about who Sarah was in relation to Abraham. So he wasn't perfect, but there are three episodes in his life, three times in Abraham's life when he trusted in faith that I want to look at this morning. I think there's some things that would encourage us and remind us of what it means to live by faith, to trust God daily in faith, to practice our faith. Let's start in Genesis chapter 12. We'll just quickly work through these three different episodes. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. This first little episode is when he left his home and friends at the call of God. Whenever he left what he was comfortable with, whenever he left the security of being established in a community with his extended family, and where God came and said, I want you to go. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, later he's called Abraham, but I'm going to call him Abraham the whole way through. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. This was Abraham's call, we would say. I don't know how I would have responded if God showed up and said, Chuck, leave where you live, leave your family, leave everybody that's with you, and go to a place that you've never been before, and we're going to see how this theme develops. I'm not sure how I would have responded. Leave your country, your culture, go travel a great distance, leave your extended family, leave what is familiar and secure for you, leave during the days of security and comfort, because Abraham was doing pretty good where he was. But God said, I want you to go. And then in verses 2 and 3, God says, and I will make of you a great nation. Now try to put yourself in Abraham's place. Abraham had nothing to distinguish him, even though at some level he knew of God and seemed to be a God worshiper, maybe in the sense of Romans 1 and 2 of seeing or observing or learning about God through nature. We don't know exactly where his faith came from, but he had enough sense of awareness that there was a God, and then this God appears in some way to him and begins to give him some directions. And he says, I'm going to make you a great nation, verse 2, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you or curses you, I will curse. And in you, and I get this one, and in you, Abraham, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm going to make a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing to others. Basically, God is saying, I got your back in all of this. Through you, the whole world will be blessed. And I think Abraham must have had the question that at least would come to my mind as well. And the first question is, what? What? And then maybe, what? Why? How? God, I don't get this. This is kind of too big for me to grasp. It's a little too big for me to wrap my mind around here. I just don't get it. And the principle in this little introductory story is this. By faith, you trust God by obeying one step at a time. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know all the details. He didn't know all the circumstances. But he believed that God had called him to something that he didn't even fully grasp and comprehend. And the issue for him was going to be, is he going to respond? And when he did, that response had to be just one step at a time. Without having the full picture, without having everything in place. I was a pastor for 30 years before God led me to start App Ministries. My last ministry was here in Greenville, and then I had the privilege of doing a little interim work here as well at Fellowship Bible Church. But when God led me to start App Ministries and my wife, we've been in this together, it was like, what? I don't get it. I know the thing I'm supposed to do, start this ministry in Africa, but I didn't know. And I want to tell you, it has been a one step at a time experience. And regardless of what God may lead you to do, when you have a confidence that He is the one leading you, a life of faith, a practice of faith, is that you will obey Him one step at a time. And look at Abraham's response in verse 4. So Abraham went. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, where he had been living with his father. They'd come out of the Ur of the Chaldees down towards the Persian Gulf, hundreds of miles up to an area north of Israel. And now God is going to be telling them, I want you to go from where you are to his first place of stopping is going to be Shechem down in Israel, what we call Israel today, by road, by path that they had to go on, about 600 miles roughly southwest of where they were. Now you may say 600 miles, okay, well we can drive that in a day. Think of what it meant back then. The dangers of travel, the challenges of travel, but Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. He knew what God wanted him to do. Now, the nature of his revelation from God is he had what we call direct revelation. Somehow God showed up and God said, Abraham. And Abraham said, yes, sir. Texas, he'd say, yes, sir. Okay? Yes, sir. Here's where I want you to go. And I thought, wouldn't that be nice today? Wouldn't it be great when God wanted to lead us and guide us and when He wanted us to do something or just respond to Him, that He just laid it out to us verbally, showed up in some way? It'd be nice. But it's never happened to me. I'm not saying it can't happen somewhere in the world, but it's never happened to me. I've never met anybody that's just really happened to. But we have something even more than an audible God who shows up and speaks to us. We now have the Word of God. And I will tell you this with all confidence, that God's leading will never contradict His Word. And if you think that God is directing you in something, if you think He's calling you to obey with that first step and then the steps that follow, He'll never ask you, He'll never lead you to do anything consistent with His Word. But we also have the Holy Spirit of God. And as we learn to trust the Spirit and walk in dependence on the Spirit, we can discern and learn to discern God's leading for us. But please get this, even with God audibly somehow telling him, he didn't know all the specifics. He didn't know the details. He didn't know every step to anticipate. Hebrews 11:8, we'll go there later. Don't turn there now. Hebrews 11:8. Talking about Abraham as an example of faith, says this, it's a great phrase, he went out not knowing where he was going. Isn't that great? That's faith. That's confidence that we can trust God in each step. He went out not knowing where he was going. That's not a bad place to be in. And this morning while I was reflecting on some of this, I thought, and so much of my focus is on app ministries, African pastoral training ministries, I thought, that's not a bad place to be in, Chuck. To be going out and not knowing exactly where you're going. because it brings you to the place where you say, my trust is in the Lord and in the Lord only. A little corollary here. Don't expect to know all the details in advance. You won't. Don't demand them of God. Don't say, God, you know, yeah, I'll follow you, but give me the list first. I like the list. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Aha, conclusion, here's what's going to happen. That'd be real nice. Doesn't happen too much, at least in my life and in my experience. Maybe yours is different. Someone has said this on this idea of following the Lord, going out, not knowing where you're going, this one step at a time concept. Someone has said this. They said the first key in walking by faith is to have the right destination that has been determined by God. Good statement. The second key is to keep going after you've started. This person used a verse out of Genesis 12:5, actually, from the King James. It says this, they went forth to go to the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. They started where God wanted them to go, and they stuck with it until they got there. That's walking one step at a time, even when the future is a bit uncertain. Well, second incident here that teaches us about Abraham, the father of faith and the example of faith, is in Genesis 13, verses 1 through 9. And the principle here is by faith, you trust God with things. This is where he gave Lot the first choice of the land, if you remember this story. Lot, his nephew, and Abraham had been blessed, both by God. They had prospered. They had flocks. They were doing very well, and the land could not contain them both. And their herdsmen, those that worked for them, began to have conflict. And so Abraham initiated steps to try to deal with this problem they are having. And basically what Abraham's example here is that by faith you can trust God with your things, with your stuff. And I say that because God was giving him land. It was assumed. He knew he was going to have some land, some place, somewhere. It was only partially revealed in Genesis 12, 1 and 12, 7. But he didn't hang on to the stuff and say, I want the very best. Look at the story. So Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev, southern part of Israel, northeast of Egypt. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, and he had set up a place of worship there. To the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. Abraham said, Lot, you pick what you want, what you think is best for you. Abraham wasn't clinging to what was best for him. He wasn't clinging, again, to his possessions, to his stuff. He said, Lot, you pick what's best for you. And Lot looks around, and what's the advantage of the valley? What's down in the bottom of that valley? What's it called? You know? A river. You remember? A little thing called the Jordan River. All the drainage of the Jordan is down in this area. Great place to raise your crops or have your livestock. Man, you have watered areas, things like that. And Lot said, I'm going for this. Abram said, I'm content with the higher country. That'll be fine with me. Because he realized that even the things that he had were a gift from God, I believe. And he had confidence, he had a growing confidence that God would care for him. And he didn't have to cling to his stuff. He didn't have to cling to his possession. And in our culture, we hear this message over and over again that our security is based in our possessions. And it's a lie. For the believer in Jesus Christ, the person who is saying, I want to live by faith, our security is in Christ and in God's provision for us. It isn't in keeping our stuff and making sure no one gets the better of us or takes it away in some part. I struggle with this at one particular level right now. And there's times that I'm doing well, saying, oh, Lord, I'm with you, I'm trusting you. And other times I start doing this. You know, it's a little tougher here. It has to do with retirement. Some of you, I think, may be ahead of me on that. I still, Lord willing, have a few more years, but have retirement stuff. And, you know, well, how's the future going to be? And many people with stock market issues, with other issues, and in our life we've had an issue with some sale of a property where it's a possibility that we may lose a big portion of our planned retirement. I hope I planned retirement and dependence on the Lord. There's sometimes I think maybe I didn't. Or I haven't when that time comes. But I'm trying to acknowledge now, you know, Lord, I don't have to hang on to it. Because you're a God who will be faithful to me. And by faith, I can still trust you, even when it comes to this issue of possessions, or even when it comes to trusting you with the things in my life. And Abraham said, God, I'll trust you with my things, because you're my God. Now, I need to give you a little chronology here before we get to the third event. In Genesis 12, Abraham was 75 years old whenever he left to begin head southwest into the what would become the Promised Land. At the end of, he was 86 years old at the end of Genesis 16. We're in Genesis 13 now, but at the end of Genesis 16, he was 86 years old when we have the birth of Ishmael through Hagar. He was 99 years old in Genesis 17, and where God gave the reaffirmation of having a son with Sarah, who was 90 years old at the time, and we won't even get into that miracle. But during this time, God reaffirmed his promise, which was very specific in detail. Isaac was born to him, the promised heir of the covenant with Abraham. Isaac was born to him when he was 100, when Abraham was 100 years old. And we can figure out from the text that Isaac was with Abraham for a number of years. We're not sure exactly how long. But Isaac began to grow up, spend time with his dad, I'm sure, to learn about his promise, to learn about God as Abraham taught him. And from Abraham's perspective, everything must have seemed like it's on track. Man, we're here. Everything's rolling. God said there's going to be a promise. I've got the heir now, this miraculous birth through Sarah, you know, when she was 90, 91 years old. This is great. Everything's good. My possessions are secure. Got a great son. Nothing but a bright and happy future ahead of us. And then we hit Genesis chapter 22. Now, we're actually going to look at the reference in Hebrews 11, but Genesis 22 is the sacrifice of Isaac. When God says, take your son, take him up on the mountain that I'm going to show you, and sacrifice him to me. Now, this whole Genesis 22 is a message by itself. I'm not going into all to the issues of sacrifice, but it's all biblically consistent with the times and what God actually did and the purpose behind it. But I want to use a short version in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. The principle here in this whole episode of the sacrifice of Isaac, which, if you remember the story, God came through, of course, and he didn't sacrifice. Abraham didn't kill his son. But the principle is this in terms of faith. By faith, you got to trust God in times of testings or trials. Right, Jim? Thank you. Good to see you again, Jim. Good to see you. I'm glad God kept you around with us for a little longer. I know it's been a while, but thank you. So I'm glad you're here. Anyway, by faith you trust God in times of testing and trials. God had planned the whole future and all of the covenant promises around Isaac. And then God says, hey, go up and take him and sacrifice him. And look at verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. This is the word to test or even tempt. It can be tempt depending on the context. It can have a negative connotation or a positive one. To being tested for something, to show something negative, or being tested to show something positive. In this context, it's clearly a positive sense. This testing's for the purpose of discerning quality, what he thinks, how he will behave himself with a positive sense. The Old Testament idea, the parallel idea of God testing in a positive sense, was to prove character and the steadfastness of a person's faith. And so God said, I'm setting you up, Abraham, for a little schooling here, and I'm going to test you and see how you're doing. And as we know, Abraham passed the test. Verse 18, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. The story is dramatic. I'm sure there's been a movie made of it at some point or another. But the picture is that Abraham is up on the mountain, and they've got all the wood ready for the burnt offering sacrifice. And just like a lamb brought for sacrifice, Abraham is in the very act of stabbing his son, who, incredibly, when you study the story, is accepting and trusting his father. And he's in the very act, and God says, stop. Stop. Both his son and Abraham, particularly Abraham, even as I think the knife was raised, they were recognizing God can supply another sacrifice. Hebrews tells us a little more, which God did. There was a ram stuck in bushes. But there was another thing that Hebrews tells us clearly here. He's in this very act. In verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. If I do this, I have so much confidence in God that he can raise him from the dead. And then the author of Hebrews gives us a little insight. From which, this is ESV, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What does he mean? He means that in Abraham's mind, the deed is done. And what Abraham experienced was, in his mind, it was made up. My son is dead as I follow God in faith. And then when God said stop, for him, it was as if his son was resurrected. Draw connections to Christ here. Many people will try to do that. My concern and my focus is that Abraham was trusting God in a trial that we cannot even imagine or comprehend. I don't know anything that we can put in this category of what Abraham went through. I don't see how it can happen. I can't even imagine something. I've been thinking about it since I started on this message last night and this morning. And at this point, I can't think of any equivalent for us. But there are some things that help me. And the first is, how did Abraham do it? How could he come to that place in faith in this time of indescribable testing or trial? How could he come and in faith continue his step-by-step obedience with God? I think in part it's because of what Abraham had seen of God's trustworthiness in the past. He looked back on the history. He looked back on the original calling. He looked back on everything that God had done. And we're skipping stories and events in the Genesis narrative. He looked back on that. And we don't even know Isaac's age. In Genesis, the word that's used for him is boy, or lad, it's translated. And the awareness in the language of Isaac implies that he was somewhat older. We don't know exactly. I didn't have time to try to work backward from Isaac's marriage and possibly get a closer date. But before Isaac was born, Abraham had at least 30 years of trusting God in faith. 30 years of God faithfully directing him and leading him, even when he didn't know where he was going or where he's going to end up. And I think this cumulative experience is that he deepened in a confidence that he could trust the Lord, and however long Isaac was with him up to this point were added years of confidence that he could trust him. And during these 30 plus years of learning to trust, sometimes his faith was inadequate. Sometimes he fell short. But in these 30 years, God showed complete unwavering faithfulness to his promises. There was never a time that God wasn't consistent and faithful. And I think that's where his confidence came from. It's Abraham's faith response in this case that is the ultimate proof that he was a man of faith and an example of faith. This whole Abraham-Isaac narrative, again, it's a whole message in and of itself, but here's how I think we can sum it up. The challenge of the Abraham-Isaac narrative, this whole story with them, is this, if I put it in a question, to what extent will we obey? To what extent are we willing to obey? And don't hear me throwing out, go and be radical and think, oh, God's telling me to go rob the Bible. Well, that'd be inconsistent with the Bible. But I'm not saying we set up some test for God and say, oh, God, just give me the biggest thing you want me to do. I'm just saying in our heart, what decision have we made to the extent that we will obey in faith and follow the Lord? Or to put it this way, do you put limits on obedience in faith? Do you already have some preconditions lined up where, God, I will trust you here, I will follow you here, but don't take me there. Don't let it be with my kids. Don't let it be with my finances. Don't let it be with my health. I'll trust you everywhere else, but don't let it get into these areas. Do we put limits on obedience in faith? I read this from, actually, one of my Hebrew professors in seminary, in his commentary on Genesis. He said the real point of the act was Abraham's sacrifice of himself. That is, of his will and his wisdom with regard to his son Isaac. The default position Abraham could have gone to is, I know what's best for my son. And God was saying, do you trust me that I know what's best? And will you live and respond with that kind of faith? Well, I don't know how often you've been tested in your faith. I don't know if you're going through any tests now. But I can pretty much guarantee you at some point you will, probably multiple times. And the choice for you, the choice for me is, do we respond in faith, or we respond in trust? I don't know what he could do, what he might do in your life. I don't know what level it will be. Again, I can't imagine Abraham's experience with Isaac. I mean, it's up here to me. The closest thing I can imagine theologically is God's sacrifice of his son. That's the closest thing I can get to. And I know there's a parallel there. But see, I don't really get that one either. I don't really get that one fully. So I don't know what level he may test you, but I think this is why, even though we don't know, it's in the realm of faith. I don't know where it might be in my life. I don't know where it might be in your life. But the question is, will I trust? Will I make it a matter of faith? Even when I don't understand it, even when I don't like it. So, are you at a one step at a time stage in trusting God in faith? Might be. You might be here this morning and need to trust God with your things or with stuff or the things that you think bring security, love, relationships, not just possessions and things. Maybe right now it's a time of testing for you that requires a faith response where you say, God, I don't know all the ins and outs. I don't know the details. I don't know where it's going to end, but I will trust you in the journey of the test. You might be in all three at once. I don't know. But I thought about it and I thought, you know, it all begins with the emphasis that we read in the epistles on Abraham as a man of faith. It all begins with faith in Christ that justifies. It all begins with a sense of recognizing that Jesus Christ has died for your sins so that all that you will have eternal life with God. And if you have faith and if you have belief in that, then that might be the greatest hurdle of faith you'll ever have. If we think all that entails, that Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to die. We have not seen Him. We have not experienced Him directly. He hasn't come and spoken to us. We weren't there when He was crucified. We haven't seen Him resurrected. All of that is an issue of trust and faith. And if you can trust Him for that, can you trust Him one step at a time with the things of life? And can you trust Him in any test of faith that He may allow you to go through and even design for you to go through? If you have faith in Christ before God that makes you righteous before God, then a great work has already been accomplished that you're trusting in. Continue on in the things you go through day by day with your stuff and in times of testing. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Abraham. Lord, I know as the days go on and I reflect more on this, You'll give me insight. But I pray for all of us here that You would just challenge us to consider Abraham's example in these three different areas. And if the Holy Spirit needs to point out things in our life where we need to be a little more trusting, more dependent upon You and less upon ourselves, show us where that is. Give us confidence and encouragement that You are trustworthy, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of our challenges. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.